Turn your Bibles, if you would, this morning to Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth, chapter 12. Now, we'll be looking at a lot of Bible verses this morning, but our primary verse is 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 27. We're continuing this morning in a series of messages, Are You? And we began a couple of weeks ago with Are You Saved? And we talked about what it means to be saved, to put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, to repent of your sins, to put your faith and trust in Jesus, Him and Him alone you trust for salvation. And then last week we talked about baptism. Of course, baptism, we're a Baptist church, and we practice believer's baptism, which means our baptism follows our salvation. Does not precede it, but it follows it. And these two things obviously precede our topic of today, and our topic of today is, are you a member? Are you a church member? Are you part of a local body of believers? Now, it obviously makes sense to be a member of a church. You must first be saved, right? It doesn't make sense to not be a member of a church if you're not saved, although I dare say that there are people who are members of churches who are not saved. You can join a church. You can give the right intellectual answers when it comes to what do you understand it takes for a person to go to heaven and yet never truly embrace it in your heart. But to truly be a church member, you should be saved and you should be baptized as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're in a sort of a crisis these days. If you follow the news very closely, the news in the Christian realm, you'll know that two very prominent leaders have recently renounced their faith. One is a gentleman by the name of Joshua Harris. Of course, he became famous many years ago for writing a book called I Kissed Dating Goodbye. And in that book, he argued that it was not appropriate for Christians to date, that in fact, that God would bring two people together in a sort of different manner and format. He, of course, went on to get married, to be a pastor for all these years, but then recently he has announced that not only did he and his wife, were they getting a divorce, but that he also no longer considered himself a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then here more recently, one of the Hillsong worship leaders, a man by the name of Marty Sampson, although he's not officially completely renounced his faith, has said that he doesn't know for sure what he believes anymore. Let me say this for the record. There's no getting saved and then becoming unsaved. Okay, you're either saved and you're saved completely and you're saved forever, or you were never saved to begin with. Let's be very clear about that. The scripture makes this very clear in John chapter 10 and verse 28, Jesus says, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. You can't lose your salvation. You can't give up your salvation. But the Bible does talk about people who would have once said they were and then said they were not. And he deals with that in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 19 when it says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that it might become plain that they are all not of us. So I think that when you read these stories about people renouncing their faith or saying that they no longer believe, make no mistake about it, they never believed in the first place. They may have thought they did, but they did not. But this is so critically important. It's why over and over again we talk about the message of the gospel. I worry that in many churches today that there are people that are filling the pews who don't truly know the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's why we always give an invitation. It's why we always extend the opportunity to put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And salvation should obviously precede church membership. But let's ask and answer two questions this morning. Number one is this: is church membership biblical? There are many churches today who don't have what they call church membership. You come to that church, you may give to that church, you may serve in that church, but they don't have what they call official church membership. So the first question we need to ask and answer is church membership biblical? And then the second question, assuming the answer to the first question is yes, and I believe it is, the second question is this: how do you become a church member? So as it relates to the first question, is church membership biblical? Now, I can't point to a specific passage in the Bible that deals with specifically the local church and membership in the local church, but I can give you a lot of passages that will clear up the issue for you. So in other words, I can't point to one passage, because if I could, it'd be a really short sermon. I'd be like, read this passage, let's take the offering again, and let's go home. But I can't do that, so we have to look at what the Bible tells us, and we can draw a line through what it's going to tell us, and we can come to a reasonable and firm conclusion that church membership, membership in the local church, is biblical. And we're going to begin first in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, that's the primary text this morning. And here, and I'm not going to read the whole passage, but if you were to read 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12, all the way to the end of that chapter, you will see that Paul here is talking about, he's using an analogy here. He's using the analogy of a body. He says there's one body and there's many members of that body. There's one body, but there's the hand and there's the foot and there's the ear and there's the nose. And all of those members, even the ones that we consider less important, to our body. You know, I think about my eyes. You know, if anybody asks you the question, well, you know, if you had to give up one of your senses, which one would it be? And I always think about my eyes. I'd never want to give up my eyes. I'd give up taste first. I'd give up my hearing first. In fact, sometimes I voluntarily give up my hearing. I'd give those things, but I always want to be able to see. Why? Because I can't wait to see Jerry Jones hoist that sixth trophy up in the air after this year. I mean, I'd want to be able to see that. Louise didn't get that, but she's with me on it, I promise you. But no matter what part you are, you're an important part of it. Then he says something interesting here in verse 20. He says, in verse 27, he says, "Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it." Did you get that? You are all part of the body of Christ and individually members of it. Now, you could make the argument, okay, well, I hear what you're saying, but he could be talking about the church universal, right? He could be talking about all believers that exist at this time. Aren't they part of the church? And that's absolutely right. There is the universal church. There's all believers of all time make up the church. How many of you know that this building is not a church? This building is not a church. You are the church. Guess what? When we leave today and we walk out the doors, the church is gone. Because you are the church. So you can certainly say that, well, maybe Paul was referring to the universal church, the whole church, the whole body of all believers. But that doesn't exclude the local church as a part of that overall body. And so I would argue here, and Tom Rainer, who is used to be the president of Lifeway, he says this in his great book, which I have a copy of right up here. He says, it's called "I Am a Church Member." He says, "But the universal church and the local church are not mutually exclusive. The universal church is made up of individuals who are part of local churches." So the first argument I would make is this body analogy that Paul uses here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The second argument I would make that church membership is biblical is look at the New Testament letters. Think about it. Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Who did Paul write these letters to? He wrote them to churches. They are written about and to local churches. Think about some of the other letters in the New Testament. 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, those are the pastoral epistles, and Philemon. Think about those letters themselves. Those also were written to individuals, but they were in specific church context. So I would argue that the local church is certainly intended, and membership in the local church is intended. Why? Because Paul wrote letters to churches in specific places. The third argument I would make that church membership is biblical falls under the category of church discipline. Church discipline. Listen to the words of our Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 18. He says, "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector." Now, if you have a person in the church who is engaged and involved in unrepentant sin, and you have to deal with that, we've had the unfortunate situation here historically where we've had to deal with this before. But you think about that. That can't be carried out in the context of the universal church. It would be impossible. That could only be carried out in the context of a local church. You couldn't vote someone out or remove them unless there was a definite connection to one another. What is that definite connection? It is membership in the local church. Let me give you a fourth reason I believe that church membership is biblical. It's church excommunication. Yes, this really does happen. In 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 12, listen to the words of Paul. He says, "Purge the evil person from among you." In other words, they were dealing with some situation in the church that necessitated that person was becoming so corruptive to the body of believers that Paul says, the best thing that we could do, the best thing that you could do is you need to remove that person from the congregation. Well, that couldn't happen as part of the larger universal church. It could only happen in the context of the local church. There must be some sort of definite connection. Think about the instruction given to pastors. This is the fifth reason, shepherding the flock. Acts 20 and verse 28 says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his blood." And then 1 Peter 5, 2, "Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock." Listen, you couldn't exercise this care. I couldn't exercise this care and oversight unless we had a discernibly defined group of people. How is that discernibly defined group made up? Your church members. Here's the sixth reason and the final reason. The Bible says, as members of a body of believers, that you are to submit to those leaders. Hebrews 13, 17, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." 1 Thessalonians 5, 12, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves." 1 Timothy 5, 17, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching." It's not possible to do this for the universal church. That can only take place in the context of the local body of believers. So is church membership biblical? Absolutely it is. The evidence is overwhelming. So then the question becomes, how do you become a member? Well, like I said at the very beginning, something has to precede church membership. Salvation has to precede church membership. And we also believe that baptism should precede church membership. Now, this has been enshrined and memorialized in the Constitution, and appropriately so, of the Constitution of the church. So number one, you join through profession and baptism. Here's what our Constitution says. "New believers being under personal conviction of their sin, who publicly confess Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and present themselves as candidates for baptism, shall be accepted into membership after baptism." Well, maybe you come and you've already professed faith in Christ, but you haven't followed Jesus in believer's baptism. The second way you can join is by simply being baptized. Second point, believers who have previously and publicly professed Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior but have not yet been baptized by immersion after conversion and present themselves as candidates for baptism shall be accepted into membership after baptism. The third way that you can join the church, you can transfer your letter. How many of you, when you join this church, you join by transferring your letter? Put your hands down. How many of you have no idea what I'm talking about when I say transfer your letter? Okay, good, great question, right? So this typically falls within the Southern Baptist Convention. And so when you have been previously a member of a Southern Baptist church and you go to join another Southern Baptist church, what people will often do is you will communicate back to your original church and have them transfer your membership. In other words, they send us a letter that says you were a member of their church and a member in good standing. Part of the reason Southern Baptists did this is so that when people moved and they went different places, that they didn't lose their commitment to following Jesus and being a part of his church. And so for many of you, that's how you became members of this church, is you said, hey, I was a member of so-and-so Baptist church, and I want you to have my letter transferred. And so that's one way that you can do it. Another way that you can do it is, fourthly, is by statement of faith. Now, you may say, well, what does that mean? Well, let's say that you weren't a member of a Southern Baptist church, but you were a member of a church of like faith and practice. Most Bible churches, most community churches out there, most of what we would call evangelical, non-denominational churches, they're only non-denominational in name. They're Baptist in doctrine. And so you would have joined that church by professing faith in Christ. You would have join that church by being immersed completely through believer's baptism. And so you come to us and you say, well, I wasn't a member of a Southern Baptist church, but I was a member of a church of like faith and practice, and I have professed my faith in Christ, and I have been baptized by immersion, and therefore we take your membership on statement of faith. So that's how you join the church. Well, what does it mean to be part of a church? In other words, is my job as a church member, am I just to, you know, show up when I want to and just take part and do this or do that? No, actually, you have a responsibility. You have responsibility, you have accountability, and you have productivity in the church. In fact, I didn't even realize this. I went back as I was gathering this information from our Constitution, but it actually talks about the responsibilities and the rights of what it means to be a church member. And here's what it says. Members are expected to be faithful in all of the duties essential to the Christian life, to regularly attend the services of the church, to regularly, systematically, cheerfully, and liberally support the church financially in its kingdom causes, and to share the responsibilities of its organized work. Do you hear what he said there? It says, you're to come, you're to show up, you're to give, and you're to serve. Now, we'll talk about serving a little more last week. But there's also accountability within the church. You know, the Bible has a lot of one another verses in it. Have you realized that? Lots of one another verses. James 5:16 says, confess your sins to one another. And then you go on and on and on. What these verses really are talking about is accountability within the body of believers. You know, I have a right to hold you accountable just as much as you have a right to hold me accountable. I'm a member of the church just like you are. I only have one vote just like you do. And we're to hold each other accountable. In other words, if we see somebody struggling, if we see somebody who's getting lackadaisical in their attendance, if we see somebody who's falling away, if we see somebody who we know is engaging in things that are not appropriate. And I got to tell you, you know, this is good for me. I need to have this right now. Here's some accountability for you. Now, some of you are probably going to get a little guilty about this. But there's a new law that goes into effect here in a couple of weeks. That law has to do with your insurance deductible on your home. How many of y'all know about this new law? So the new law, when you have a roof replaced on your home, you're supposed to pay the deductible by law that's been on the books since 1989, but nobody has enforced that law. But starting September the 1st, you're going to be required to show evidence that you paid your deductible. Now, does that mean that the right thing to do it is to do? Now, if you've already done it and it's all long past, you just give that money to the church and we'll be fine. But But how many of you think that it's only right to do it at September 1st, or is it right to do it now? It's right to do it now, right? What the law coming out September 1st is just making you show evidence of a law that's actually been on the books for 30 years. And so roofers are out there for the next 2 weeks, and they're scrambling to put all these roofs in because they want people not to have to pay their deductibles. And I can tell you it's a temptation because deductibles are not cheap. But you hold me accountable. You ask me if I paid my deductible here in a couple of weeks after I get my new roof put on, and I'm going to tell you that I did. Why? Because it's always right to do the right thing. See, we have that sort of accountability within the church. Now, I don't normally make 150 people accountable to me, but you all are today. There's accountability within the church. And finally, there's productivity in the church. You know, we're called to be servants, not just the deacons, not just the staff. All of us are called to serve in the body of Christ. We're called to bear fruit in the body of Christ. You may say, well, I can't do that much anymore. You can do something. Even if you struggle with health problems, if you have you say, well, I can't do what I used to could. I can't do what I used to could either. Used to could's a word, by the way, one word. That's right. But I can do something. And all of us need to be doing something. Listen, and I'll close with this. Don't treat your church membership like a gym membership. I joined a gym a couple of months ago. I have yet to darken the entryway. This is what we do, right? We join gyms and we never show up. Don't treat your church membership like your gym membership. Show up. Take part. Invest. Give. Serve, be a part. Now, next week, I'm going to talk about serving. I'm going to talk about Jesus as the example. He was the greatest servant of all. And then I'm going to give you all sorts of opportunities that you can serve. And you may say, well, I'm short on time. Great. You know what? We have some serving opportunities that don't require much time. You may say, well, I've got an abundance of time. Great. You know what? We have some serving opportunities that require a lot of time. Whatever it is, there's something for everyone. And guess what? When you serve alongside one another, you build relationships with one another. You get to know one another better. And so we want to do that. I want you to think about this finally. I want you to think about your local church membership as a gift. It's a gift. How great it is. I love, you know, when I go out on Facebook and I see church members that are interacting with one another, most of all, I laugh at what Karis puts on Facebook. But after I get past that, let me tell you what, if you haven't friended Kara Smith, go friend her because she can put some funny stuff out there, let me tell you. But watching when our church members interact with one another and they're talking to one another and Chuck's making some comment about something that Karis has posted or some group of ladies have gotten together and they're spending time together. You know, somebody's having a baby shower and it's great to see that because that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to do life together. That's what Tom Rainer says in this book. He says his last chapter is entitled this, I will treasure my church membership as a gift. Now, I began with 1 Corinthians chapter 12, didn't I? Now, if you've ever been to a wedding, and all of you have, I think, at some point, you've probably heard 1 Corinthians 13 read at that wedding, haven't you? How many of you know that the Bible doesn't say that that's the passage to be read at weddings? The context of it, the love that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 13, is in the context of the church. Now, you'll never hear that again at a wedding, and you won't think, well, he's not talking about that necessarily. He's talking about life in the church. Love is patient. Love is kind. And so on and so forth. This is what we're supposed to be. One big, happy family. Sometimes we're going to fight with one another. Sometimes we're going to get crossways with one another. Do you ever break up the family because you get in a fight? No. You just figure it out. You deal with it. You move on. We get people today, they get upset about something. I'm just going to go to another church. Well, guess what? You're going to go to another church, you're going to get in a fight with somebody over there too. Then you're going to get mad, well, I'm going to go to another church over here. That's why we have so many churches around. That's why there's a First Baptist Church and a Second Baptist Church and a Third Baptist Church, and then they start naming them after streets and segments and all sorts of different things. That's why somebody got mad and went and started another church. Forgive one another. Love one another. Be tender-hearted towards one another. Be kind to one another. Forgive one another because Jesus is Lord. Do you know Jesus? Now, I want to invite you, if you're not a member of this church, but you've been a part of this church, I want to invite you to become a member. You may say, well, I don't want to walk down the aisle. That's okay. Don't have to walk down the aisle. But let's make sure you become a member. But let's come and become members today. If you're not a member of this church today, but you've already professed faith in Christ, you come and place your membership here today. You connect and you get part of this body of believers. And if you don't know Jesus today, you come and know Jesus today. You come and receive Him as your Lord and Savior. If you need to be baptized, you've already professed faith, but you need to be baptized, we'll fill the water. We'll fill the tank up with water and we'll get you baptized. Let the Lord lead you this morning. And follow His leading as our heads are bowed and eyes are closed for this time of invitation. If you need to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior this morning, I want you to pray like this from your heart, and I want you to mean it. Say, Lord Jesus, today I'm turning from my sin and I'm putting my faith and trust in You. I know, Lord, that You love me. And today, I want to give my life to You. I believe that You came and died on the cross for my sins, and I believe that You rose again from the grave. Believing that and trusting in You, I receive You as my Lord and my Savior. And if you prayed that prayer from your heart and you meant it, I just want you to rejoice right now. I just want you to thank God for His amazing grace. I want you to know that if you just prayed that prayer a minute, that all of heaven has erupted in praise and worship to our great God. If you say, well, preacher, I've already done that, but I need to get baptized, and I'm gonna come, and I want to schedule my baptism, then you come. Maybe you're already a believer and you've been baptized, but you haven't yet put on the uniform of church membership. I want to invite you to do that today. We love our visitors. We love our people who have been our just constant visitors, many of you. But come on today and put on the uniform of church membership, and let's walk together in love. Let's walk together in responsibility. Let's walk together in accountability. Let's walk together in productivity today. Father, by the work of Your Spirit, draw men, women, boys, and girls into Yourself this day, for we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together as we sing this song of invitation.